It's a privilege to be able to bring the Word of God to you today and to give Pastor Mark a well-deserved rest. To come to the pulpit every Sunday is really quite something, to bring the Word of God every week. And so I hope it can be a blessed time for him, his family, to be away. And also want to thank Elder Wall. It's the backbone of a church to have the elders that lead worship, that pray, that are godly men, and their wives along with them. So really appreciate all that you do, and may the Lord bless you for your work and labor. As we come together, we're going to read Psalm 139. And this is kind of unusual for our church here, because normally in our church we stand to sing and we sit to read the Holy Scriptures. I'm not faulting anything, please, there's no complaint, but what I am saying is to introduce you to what I'm going to ask you to do, and that is to stand for the reading of the Scripture, because in the Old Testament and in the book of Nehemiah, Ezra had all the people in front of him, and he calls for the scroll to be read, and as they open up the book of Moses, immediately, out of reverence for God, they stand. If you're able. From Psalm 139, this is the holy inspired word of God. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word of my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend unto heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as a day. The darkness and light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, who hate you. Do not I loathe those who rise up against you. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And this is the word of the Lord. Please receive it as such and be seated. This psalm is about your relationship to God. This is your relationship with the Lord. He knows all about you, physically, spiritually. He was there when you were born. He superintended the formation of you as a little unborn baby, created you, made you, bought you with the blood of his own son, life. And this is a Psalm of David, and it begins talking about who this God is. Oh Lord, oh Jehovah, we know our God by name. And this is our covenant-keeping God. He knows you by name, and we know him. This psalm is divided into several sections. We're just going to look at three words today. And the reason the sermon is entitled God is Knocking, Knocking, if you picture someone knocking at your door and the Lord is knocking at your heart this morning, in Hebrew poetry, they'll repeat words for emphasis. And if it's there once, obviously it's important because God said it. But if he puts it there twice, it's like, hey, pay attention. This is what I want you to know. And so we're picking three words today to kind of get your attention on maybe some things God would like you to know this morning in your relationship with him. And they're very blessed as we look at it, because the first double knock word, the first word that's repeated twice in Psalm 139 is the word to search. It's a double knock word. It's put at the beginning, and if you notice, it's almost put right at the very end. It's like bookends to this particular psalm, and it's done for a reason. Oh Lord, you have searched me. The Lord has searched you. When I think of the word search, it's exactly what you think of if the police pull you over, which I hope hasn't happened, and pull you out of the car and start searching you and searching your car. Or TSA, perhaps, when you go through the airport and they're searching and examining. And then if the beeper goes off, they examine more. I remember one time I went through, they examined for gunpowder residue for some reason. It was very interesting. And I do remember going into Kuwait, where I was the only American on board the flight. Everyone else was dressed in the garb that they have. And out of all the passengers, they picked me for the very thorough inspection. It was very interesting. And it was very thorough. They check all over. And the idea of the word search here is the idea that God fully searches and knows you inside and outside. How does that make you feel when you think about that? God searches you. By the way, one thing with this, notice it doesn't say, Lord, I've searched you, or I've looked for you. And I think that's very significant because God is the one that does the seeking and the searching. And you notice our church is a little bit different, by the way. Have you noticed in the way we worship? If perhaps you go to some other church, if you have, it can be quite different. It's for a reason. Because worship is prescribed by God and how he wants to be worshiped. And churches call themselves seeker-sensitive churches, as if people are seeking for God. The Bible says, on our own, we don't look for God. God looks for us. And he searched for you, and he found you, and he brought you to himself. That's what this psalm is about. Even in the first few words as we start, David knows, Lord, you've searched me. You found me. You know me. We're the ones not searching for God. We're the ones, right, that do the running and the hiding. You remember Adam in the garden? And the Lord says, Adam, where are you? And he was hiding from God. And it's not that God didn't know where he was, but he wanted to say, out of great love, I'll provide for you. I'll provide a savior for your sin. God does the searching, the seeking, the saving. This is his work. Jesus is a good shepherd, and he says, I know my sheep. I call them by name. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. And so picture yourself, you're on the precipice as a sheep, and the savior comes to search for you and to bring you into the fold. Verse 2, you know my sitting down and my rising up. David's amplifying of what it means when God searches for you and me. Well, maybe he won't know I thought this. Maybe he won't know I did this. Maybe God's not aware of this problem I have. Do you see how ludicrous that is? When God says, I know when you sit down. I know when you stand up. I understand your thoughts, even though I'm as high as the heavens. I know your path. I know where you're walking, where you're driving. I'm with you when you're lying down. This is so significant when we say God searches. in verse 4, there's not a word on your tongue that God does not know it. I like the word in verse 3. I'm not sure how it is in the English Standard. I think this New King James, it says, he comprehends my path. What in the world does that mean? And it's interesting because the word there is what's used in Hebrew for like a threshing floor with wheat. And as you know, in their agrarian culture, they would take that big fork and they'd throw the wheat up and the chaff would fall away. The idea of God comprehending you is the idea he's fully searched you out. He knows our inner motives, our thoughts, our actions, and that's with good intent. There's not a sin that you've done that God has not forgiven as a child of God. He knows what we're going to say. He knows what we think. Look at verse 5. You've hedged me in. You've fenced me in. You fortify me. You protect me. God's behind you. God's in front of you. God has his hand over you. God is ever present with you. Wherever you go, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And it's interesting in the psalm because as a double knock word search is there, God has searched for us, but he doesn't stop there. The second double knock word is God knows you. And that's used more than twice. It's used actually in verses 1, 2, 4, 6, twice in verse 23. Lord, you've known me. You know when I sit. You know every word on my tongue. Such knowledge is too wonderful. Lord, search me and know my heart. Know my thoughts. The word here is a very intimate personal knowledge and relationship that God has with you. Most of you are probably aware of this, but it's a word used when Adam and Eve conceived. Adam knew Eve. That's the idea of the intimate relationship that God has for you. Not that it's sexual, but it's totally, extremely intimate. When we say that the Lord is our God, our Savior, our best friend, we're not kidding. That he is with us all the time in this most intimate personal relationship, even more so than what you may have with your spouse. That's how close God is to you. In Jeremiah 11, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God thought about you before the world was created, thought about you. Completely intimate, perfect relationship that God has with you, a deep, deep love of which we just sang about, right? Have you ever been in a pool? Sure you have, or maybe in the ocean, and you're there. And the idea of God's love is you're there and the water's above you and the water's below you and the water's around you. That's the picture that's given of God's love for you, encompassing, always with you, always knowing your needs, always caring for you, forgiving us of all of our sins. We may say, Lord, I want to run away because I'm not worthy. And that's what Peter said, right? When Jesus was on the boat and he calms the sea, and when they caught that big load of fish, Peter just says, go away. I'm a sinful man, but God doesn't go away. He loves you deeply. He knows all these things. And he knows your wants, your needs. He knows what's best for you. And this has so many implications for us. Do you ever worry? Do you ever have anxiety? How am I going to pay this bill? Or maybe having relationship problems or problems at work or medical issues. Our God knows. Our God deeply loves and cares. Do you ever feel sometimes when you pray that maybe God's not there? You know, I keep praying, Lord, and are you listening? When God is right there with you and me. Colossians 1, and I bring out Colossians for a reason. St. Paul says, in Christ all things consist. And what that means is he holds the universe together minute by minute, literally. our God is on the throne. And the reason I bring that to you is because he's got you. You've seen those signs. Pastor Mark brought that out last week. I think the signs on all these lawns that God's got this. Well, God's got you. He not only has that, he's got you and me. He holds you in this universe together. In Colossians 2:10, Paul says, you're complete in Christ. Kind of reminds me of that, I think it was Renee Zellweger, you know, you complete me. Well, this is the real God completes us. God fills us. No person can do that, but our God can. He completes you and me. In Colossians 3:4, Christ is your life. We live in him. We breathe in him. It's a relationship. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with God Almighty himself. He's with you every day. Paul prays for you that you would know this love of God in its breadth and length and height and depth. He says it passes all knowledge. That's something to make a life's passion. Lord, I want to know your love for me. That's the second double knock word. The first one was search. The second is know. Know where to love. R.C. Sproul defines a Christian as one who loves Jesus. I like that because it's very simple. It's not one who confesses the apostolic creed, which is good. Do you love Jesus? That's a sign that Jesus is in you and has saved you. Do you love him? It's more than just knowing about Jesus. We can know a lot about Jesus. And I tell you, some of the seminaries that are very liberal know a lot about Jesus, but I can tell you they don't love him. Do you love Jesus? That's a sign that God's at work in you and in me. The third double knock is just a response to the truths that we've heard this morning. Incredible truths. This is wonderful. Wonderful. And that's what he says in verse 14. In the Hebrew, it's right next to each other. It's wonderful, wonderful. And that's what gets the attention in singing it, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. And when the double knock like that is repeated right there twice, it's like, wake up. It's time to praise. It's time to give thanks to our wonderful Creator. Look in verse 6 as we do that. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't attain it. In an earlier part of the Old Testament, there's a man by the name of Samson. You probably heard of him. His father's name was Manoah. And the reason I bring that up is Manoah was visited by God, but he wasn't sure who this visitor quite was. And the visitor comes and says, your wife's going to have a son. Now, his wife was barren. Manoah's wife was barren. And Manoah asks and says, what's your name? Right? You want to be introduced. Who are you? What's your name? Are you a prophet? Are you an angel? And he answers, he says, my name is Wonderful. That's how God introduced himself to Manoah. My name is Wonderful. The God who can do the impossible. The God who spoke this world into existence. Made this universe, everything in it, the sun that we take for granted, right? In the morning that it's going to come up. The moon at night to be a night light for you when you go out. The stars to remind you of the promise God made to Abraham. How about all the flowers and the different colors? Isn't God good? The trees, the fruits, the nuts, all the glory of creation reminds us of God's gifts to us. Every day, his presence with us, his knowledge of you and what you need and providing it at the right time. He's wonderfully good and grand and great and glorious. This is our God who loves us. Now, the word wonderful is used 71 times in the Old Testament. 71 times. The reason I bring that up is because, unfortunately, a lot of times the word wonderful is preceded by the words, they forgot. They forgot his wonderful works. One of those times was Moses when he was with the children of Israel, they're out in the desert and they're crying to God for food. Well, wait a second, you say they had manna, they had food. Well, they didn't want that anymore. They wanted meat. Real meat. And Moses goes to God and he says, we're in the middle of the desert. These people are complaining again. They want meat. And God says, I'll provide meat. And Moses questions God. We're out in the desert. We have hundreds of thousands of people here. Where are you going to get the meat from? And God says, has my hand grown short? And God brought quail. He brought a quail, so many quail, it darkened the sky, and they had meat to eat till it was just loathsome to them. And the point of this is we insult God when we forget how wonderful he is. It's easy to forget. It's easy to go about our lives and even forget he's there, but don't. In Hebrew poetry, especially in the Psalms, a good way to read the Psalm is to find the middle verse of the Psalm, because that really is where the heart of the Psalm is going to be. And it'll lead up like to a crescendo. Well, verse 14, Lord, you're wonderful, wonderful. That's the main theme here out of all of this as we consider who we are and God's love and how he made us. And David goes on to talk about something that I think one couple especially will be delighted with here who are carrying a baby. Lord, you form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I'll praise you. I'm wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. That the Lord is with your baby. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord knows your baby. I remember when I attended a secular university, I got my bachelor's degree in biology, and I bring that up for a reason, that literally all the professors were atheists or agnostic, all of them. In fact, one professor that really liked me, when he found out I was going to seminary after that, literally his mouth dropped open and his head went down. He just couldn't believe it. It was unfathomable to him. But I told him, I said, you know, just sitting in your class and others, I saw the hand of God, which I think probably made him angry. But it was true, because the more we studied, I mean, embryology, molecular biology, and all these things, and the intercellular, it was the intercellular wall that got me, really it did, because I thought, here's something that most people think is just nothing, just a little wall, and it had all these things going on inside of it. And when I was sitting, I still remember to this day, when I was sitting in class, I thought, there is a God, this is just amazing and incredible. And it is. And those who think that that all came from nothing, boy, you got more faith than I do, because there's no way. As you think about your eye, as you think about these waves you don't even see that come through here so you can hear it in your mind, that God gave you color, binocular vision. Have you thought lately about how you swallow? The saliva that comes, the tongue, the esophagus, and the trachea, and one better open and the other one closed, right? And all those things that we just take for granted are gifts from our wonderful God. When we go to bed at night and our heart beats and our lungs still keep breathing, God did that. By the way, do you know that birds have a mechanism at night when they sleep that they can lock onto the perch? Their feet actually lock in place so they don't fall over. Isn't our God wonderful? Yeah, it is. It's amazing. And that hummingbirds go in a, I love birds, go in a torpor at night. Their body actually shuts down. Otherwise, they have to feed every 15 minutes, right? But God does it at night so they can get their rest. God cares about us. He fences you in behind and before. He overshadows you. He protects you. He has a plan and purpose for you. This was all determined before you were born. And if you look in verse 16, all your days are predetermined. All your days. And so David writes, and he has to stop again. He says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, there'd be more in number than the sand. I had a tour in Iraq, and when I was there, we'd fly around all the time, and this verse constantly came to mind, because wherever you looked, there was sand. How great, how many are your thoughts about me, about you? Literally, when Forrest Gump said that he thought about Jenny all the time, well, literally, God thinks about you all the time, literally. Start counting the grains of sand. That's how often and how much God thinks about you. Go ahead and start counting. I'll wait. Because when you leave here tonight, you remember this verse. Tomorrow, through this week, God thinks about you. In Psalm 40:17, I'm poor and needy. I'm insignificant. Yet the Lord thinks about me. I'm poor and insignificant. Yet the Lord thinks about you and me. What a wonderful God we have. As we conclude, people always like that, but it doesn't mean I'm ending yet. In verses 19 to 24, the psalm takes an abrupt change. It really does. It's like, what in the world is going on here? Where did this come from? Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. All men of blood, depart from me. What is going on here? Well, what it is he's assimilating all these wonderful truths of his relationship to God and God's loving care. And then he realizes that we're in a fight against evil. We're in a fight with the enemies of God. I hope you are too. And it is a daily battle. Sanctification is a battle with the help of God, the Holy Spirit. I hope that you can say those words. Do not I hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. And when I hear of babies being killed, I just have this great sorrow in my heart. When I hear about things going on in our nation that are totally against the Holy Scriptures, it just grieves me, and I hope it grieves you too, because that's a sign the Spirit is at work. We're created to glorify God. And David prays a great prayer. He prays, search me. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties, know my fears, calm my fears, remove evil and wickedness from me. Lead me, O Lord, each day in the way everlasting. That's where you want to go, right? To be with the Lord forever? Lead me in the way everlasting. So the psalm actually demands a response from you and me. We remember that the Lord, first word, searches, right, for us. The second word, that God knows us. And our response is wonderful, wonderful. Praise to the Lord. I hope your prayer this morning is, God, search me. God, know me. Lead me in the way everlasting. As we pray, I'd like to use the prayer of St. Patrick, which I really think is a great prayer that he must have been meditating on Psalm 139 when he wrote it. So let us pray. Dear God, may your strength lead us. May your might uphold us. May your wisdom guide us. May your eye look before us. May your ear hear us. May your word speak to us. May your hand guard us. Your way go before us. Your shield to protect us. Your angelic host to help us. O Lord Jesus Christ, shield us, be with us, before us, behind us. Christ in us, Christ beneath us, Christ above us, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of us, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of us, Christ in the eye that sees us, Christ in the ear that hears us. And so, Lord, search us, know us, see if there's any wicked way in us. Forgive us. Lead us in the way everlasting through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.